Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't want this to sound like a negative note. I just kept thinking of something I wrote last week for the bulletin. But the indictment against the Christian of today is they say Jesus is the only way, and then they go to the world looking for something else. He's either the only way or he's not. How many has found him to be the only way, the truth, and the life? Hallelujah. Praise God. Would you turn to Book of Revelation, chapter 14? I sure appreciate the sense of God's presence in the house and being here. Amen. Verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Just in case I forget, the word here is actually the word we get our word guitar from. So that might make it a little different idea in your heads. A whole bunch of guitarists. Verse 3, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. Listen, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. There's a lot of eternity in that verse. There's a lot of destination in those verses. I want to minister tonight, this morning. Maybe I need to preach like there won't be a tonight. But anyway, this morning I want to preach on those with the other mark. You see, last week we talked about 666, but today we're going to talk about those with the other mark. I'm glad there's the other mark. Hallelujah. Did anyone have those marks this morning? That other mark? The mark of the redeemed? The mark of the saved? The mark of the born again? Aren't you glad there's another mark? I mean, the interest gets caught up in this pool of 666, but there is another mark. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence in this service. Jesus, you are the eternal one. You are our Redeemer. Lord, we want the focus of every heart and mind to be on the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the Lamb that gives us the victory, the Lamb that shed his blood. May our focus be fully and completely and wholly upon him. Lord, may your presence fill this place in a marked way. Help me, God, to speak these eternal truths in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to talk about very serious things, but I could not get this out of my head when I was preparing. And so indulge me just a minute. Go ahead, brother. How many remembers this? If you can't read the caption, it says, bummer of a birthmark. Thank you. You can take it off now. There is a birthmark you will be glad one day that you have. And I'm talking about the mark you received upon your new birth. I'm talking about when God wrote his name over your life and said, that person is mine. That is the birthmark of the redeemed, the born again, that you'll be glad that you have. Hallelujah. Amen. In chapter 13 last week, we saw the Antichrist in all of his power. He's risen to the status that he is revered. He is applauded. He is worshipped as the one world leader of a one world world government. He is empowered by Satan himself. And we saw his power, a seemingly resurrection from a fatal wound. Not only is he empowered by Satan, he is promoted by the false prophet. This false prophet, we learned last week, he works apparent miracles. He causes a statue of the Antichrist to come alive, and that statue begins to call for the death of God's people, the death of the born again. The people of the world by the millions and billions fervently worship this Antichrist, this beast. And then we learn that there is a mark, 666, that is devised to identify the worshipers of the Antichrist and segregate those who are the true followers of God and refuse to worship him. Amen. There is a mark, 666. And as we close chapter 13, the picture of the end we get is the Antichrist, powerful, the world flocking after him, the people of God persecuted and martyred. And it appears at the end of chapter 13 that evil triumphs, evil wins, evil rules. And so suddenly in this vision, in this revelation, John is taken out of the chronology. He's taken out of the sequence of end time events, and he's taken to the very end, and he's shown how all things end up. And there in chapter 14, we discover that when everything comes to an end, it is in fact not the Antichrist that wins. It's not the people with 666 that wins. It was those that were persecuted. It was those that were ridiculed. It was those that were segregated because they worshiped the true God. It is they that win, not the Antichrist, but the Christ. You know, sometimes we need to take a look at the end. We get bogged down in the difficulty, the persecution, the trial, the temptation, the power of evil on every hand. But sometimes we need to let God take us and show us the end, who truly wins. Hallelujah. And that's what happens in chapter 14. John has shown that. Amen. As certainly as there will be billions that take the mark of the Antichrist and worship him, there are going to be myriads of those with another mark. Listen to me across the building. For the end time, for eternity, it is going to boil down to this. Whose mark do you bear? Whose mark do you bear? I believe everyone. I know physically they're not given 666 right now, but I believe everybody is already marked. You're marked as one that's going to perish, or you're marked as one that has everlasting life. Everybody already has a mark. You see, I've never received 666 in my forehead or upon my hand. No, but if your heart isn't wholly given to God, the mark is already upon your soul, and the physical 666 will just be a confirmation of the mark. Oh, but I'm preaching of those that have another mark. We are not marked for destruction. We are not marked for hell. We are not marked for perishing. We are born again. We bear the mark of the redeemed. We bear the mark of God. Oh, we are his. Hallelujah. Let's look at these verses. We have the conquering of those with the other mark. John said, I looked, and there is a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Chapter 13 closed with the Antichrist, exalted above every government of earth, his foot upon the persecuted few beleaguered people of God. But chapter 14 shows us a view into the future. It shows us a view of a place higher than the earth, higher than anything that happens on the earth. And in this vision, though the battle is still being fought on earth, John is shown ahead in time into heaven. And when he sees into heaven, it's not the Antichrist that is on the top. It is the Lamb. Oh, if it looks like evil's winning, you just haven't looked high enough. Oh, hallelujah. If it looks like you're under it all, you just haven't looked high. I mean, it looked like the Antichrist is on top. But wait a minute. God said, John, I want to show you the end. When it all ends up, it's not the Antichrist on top. It is the Lamb of God. I'm telling you, there's victory this morning because of him. Hallelujah. This Lamb is standing upon a mountain. I want you to just focus on that one part that it says there. The Lamb stood. The Lamb stood. That means he could not be knocked down. He could not be knocked out. He's never been laid out since the cross. He's always standing. Why? Because he's victorious. I want to remind you, in chapter 13, it said the Antichrist came out of the sea and stood there. The Antichrist, he stands on shifting sand. Oh, but in contrast, the Lamb, he stands on the rock of a mountain. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, amen, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. This mount, we're told, is Mount Zion. To Israel, Mount Zion stood for victory. Let me give you one reason I believe why, though it's not drawn out in Scripture. When the children of Israel went in to conquer the land of Canaan, Jerusalem, that became the capital, had a citadel there, had a fortress on this mountain that the enemies could not be run out of until the great King David came and he ran those Jebusites out of that mountain fortress. And because of that, throughout Israel's history, Mount Zion has stood for victory. In Job chapter 2, it says, and it shall come to pass, oh, I like this, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Get this, for in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. This mountain of victory became the temple mount, the mount of God, and stood not only for victory, it stood for the coming new Jerusalem that has foundations not built by man, whose builder and maker is God. And so to see the Lamb standing on Mount Zion is to say he is victorious. He is victorious. He is on the mount of victory. Now here's a glorious thing. He did not stand there alone. It said when he stood on Mount Zion, there was with him 144,000. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. But not only does he stand in victory, but everyone that stands with the Lamb stands in victory as well. Hallelujah. Are you standing with the Lamb? Are you standing with the Lamb? Are you fully, undeniably, unmistakably on his side? Are you standing with the Lamb? He stands in victory, and you will too. Hallelujah. Amen. 144,000. I want to just a moment to explain some things, because many take this 144,000 as a literal remnant of literal Israelites. In other words, in the end time, God is going to select 144,000 Jews. Personally, I am more inclined, in the language of Revelation, to take these 144,000 as representative of all true people of God, all true saints of God. And to me, the point is actually moot because of this reason. Even if the Pharisees literally were 144,000 Jews. They would still symbolize all of God's people. If they are literal Jews, what causes them to be victorious will be the same thing that causes all of God's people to be victorious. If these are literal Jews, the victory they will know and experience will be the same as the victory of all God's people. But let me give you scripture why I think this 144,000 is all of God's people. I take you to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Amen. A book written to all believers. And it says, "And you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." We have it right there. Every saint of God, ever born again, is going to join him at the Mount Zion. Oh, what are you trying to say? You may be under it. You may think you're facing defeat. But if you're truly one of God's, you are destined for victory. In the latter day, when he stands on the mount, you'll stand with him. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So truly, when we sing victory in Jesus, the Lamb. Oh, come on, church. Victory in Jesus, the Lamb. He's got on top of the mountain of victory. And everyone that is with him has victory because he gained the victory. Glory to God. I say glory to God. Whose mark do you bear? Amen. Truthfully, those with 666 weren't the only ones with the mark. Reading these verse here, this verse 1, it said this 144,000, they have the Father's name written on their forehead. Amen. They refuse to worship the Antichrist. They refuse the mark 666, but that doesn't mean they are without a mark. Amen. And in fact, the reason they did not receive the mark 666 is because they already bore another mark. What is it? It's the name of God. Oh, you can take that any way you want to, but you know why you write your name on something, and that's to claim ownership. If the name of God is written on our hearts, it's because he claims ownership. That's why the enemy better watch out. When he messes with us, he's messing with God's property. Oh, do you got his name upon your forehead? Some have the mark of 666. Now I want to tell you something. The mark 666, I'm going to regress. Let me tell you what I told you last week from the scripture. You say, "I'll never take that mark." The scripture said, if you are not a true worshiper of the Lamb, you will take that mark. And the mark 666, listen to me, the mark 666 may save you from the wrath of the Antichrist and the wrath of the one world government. But the mark of God's name on your heart will save you from the wrath of the Lamb. Which would you rather be saved from? The wrath of the Antichrist or the wrath of the Lamb? Oh, how many's got his name written? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, it gets better. In chapter 7, before the persecution really heated up, we learned that before the Antichrist gained control, that there was 144,000 sealed with the seal of God on earth. You got to think about this. Before the Antichrist comes, before the persecution, before the wrath of the beast, God had 144,000 sealed with the seal of God. Why are you about to get excited? I'll tell you why. Because now we've been through the wrath of the beast. We've been through the persecution. We've been through the horrible things. And we're all the way to the end in heaven. And count, how many are there still?
144. Do you get that? Before it all happened, seal 144. They're going to go through it. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be an antichrist. There's going to be a mark. Not buy or sell unless you have the mark. 144,000 on this side. Now we've been through it in the vision, in the revelation. We've been through it all, and we get to counting. And how many are there still? 144. Everyone got sealed. He kept. Oh, hallelujah. And I'm telling you, if you've been sealed with the seal of God, you're going to be kept. You're going to make it. You're coming through. You're going all the way. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to have that mark? I said, aren't you glad to have that mark? Amen. Amen. Not one was lost. Amen. None need not make it. If you don't make it to heaven, you've listened to deception. You've tried to say, I've got the name of God, but partake of this world. But you need not be a casualty. You need not be a failure. You need not end up short. You need not end up on the broad way that leads to destruction. Because if you'll give yourself to God, He'll mark you. And everybody marked makes it. I said, everybody marked, they make it. Hallelujah. No wonder they used to sing, oh Lord, I want to be in that number. Secondly, I want to talk to you about the chorus of those with the other mark. Verse 2, I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. I want to save a lot of time just to simply say the voice John heard was the sound of those 144,000 representatives of all the victorious saints of God, and they are singing accompanied by heavenly music. I'm of the personal opinion that nobody sings like Pentecostals. I've been in some services where the singing and the music was heavenly, but you haven't heard anything like what John heard when that 144,000 begin to sing. Thousands, remember, they're representative. So thousands upon thousands, millions of voices, young and old, every nation joined together like many streams coming together to produce the sound of a mighty waterfall. That's what it says. The voice of many waters. Amen. All of those voices of the saints coming together in a concert. One crescendo of sound. What must that have been like to hear that? How many knows one day we are going to hear that? Oh, hallelujah. Sister Mary, in Revelation, we've heard the voice of elders. We have heard the voice of specially created angels, those four beasts crying holy. We've heard the voice of the Lamb. We've heard the voice of different, ordinary, if I could say, angels. We've heard the voice of all creation. We've heard the voice of an eagle. But now in chapter 14, we hear the voice of victorious saints, the redeemed. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Hallelujah. What singing? I said, what singing? What were they singing about? It wasn't anything about earth. It wasn't a carnal song. Verse 3, they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man can learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Oh, their singing was a song sang in heaven. It was a song that when they began to sing, those four beasts grew quiet. The angels grew silent. The heavenly choirs that have sung for the millions of years or however it goes back to their creation. Amen. Amen. They have sang and sang and sang in heaven. Amen. But suddenly, they grow silent. The song is being sung by another group. And the group that's singing now are the blood washed. It's those that have been through the tribulation. They've been through the fire. They've walked the dark valley. They have fought the good fight. Oh, the voice that's raised, it's the voice of the singing of the redeemed. Glory to God. I'm telling you, the point is to sing that song on that day. You must be in the company of the redeemed, born again, purchased and washed by the blood, purified by the Lamb. And if you're a part of the redeemed, Brother Richie, one day you'll stand in the number that John saw, singing, and all of heaven will listen. Oh, hallelujah. Let's just stop and praise him a moment. Could we do that? Hallelujah. Come on, saints. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Now, I want you to note here, it says here this song could not be learned. What that means is it's not a song you learn by memorizing words. That's not the reason you can sing, because you memorized the words. What it says here, it cannot be learned because those that sing it were redeemed. In other words, to truly sing this song, which subject is redemption, you have to have experienced redemption in order to sing. It's not something, a song you memorize like a man. You have to have experienced it. Amen. When I was young, that song came out. It's the song the holy angels cannot sing. How many remembers that? It's the song. Why can't they sing it? Because they could have memorized the words. But the only way to truly sing this song is to have experience redemption. Oh, wonders of wonders. We've experienced sin. We've experienced darkness. We've experienced hopelessness. We've experienced lostness. But because of the Lamb, we have experienced redemption. We had experience bondage, but we have experienced freedom. Oh, I'm telling you, what's singing? It's the song of the redeemed. It's the song of the set free. It's the song of the washed. Oh, hallelujah. Got any redeemed folk here this morning? Hallelujah. Oh, they begin to sing. The angels grew silent. To believe in redemption is believing and accepting the fact that Jesus died to pay for my freedom from sin and Satan with his own blood. I believe personally, since this is a song of redemption, there is no doubt it's going to be a blood song. Anyone here agree with me? Since this is a song of the redeemed, I believe it's going to be a blood song. I think the only ones, and there's a lot of Christians today that have become offended with those songs in the songbook that sing about the blood. Are you washed in the blood? Oh, there is power, power, wonder. Oh, they're offended by that. But I'm persuaded the only ones who are offended by blood songs are those who have not truly been redeemed. Because if you truly have been redeemed, you are not offended. You're grateful. It was the only way. Oh, hallelujah. Until you have experienced redemption, you cannot sing about redemption the way it should be sang about. If you do not have great appreciation for an understanding of what it means to be redeemed, it probably hasn't yet happened to you. If your salvation is not the most important thing in your life, it has not yet happened to you. If it's not what you chiefly rejoice over and are interested in, it has not happened to you. Oh, but if it's happened to you, if you've been set free from by the blood, if you've been washed by the blood, you are interested in singing, I have been redeemed. I have been. Oh, how many is excited to know you've been redeemed? Last of all, this morning in these verses, we have the characteristics. Here's how you can know whether or not you're redeemed. The characteristics of those with the other mark. First of all, in verse 4, it says, these are they which were not defiled with women. Number one, here's how you can know you're going to be in that number. This number, they were pure from the world. They were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. Now, those that make these literal Jews have a problem because they make this a literal statement to say that these Jews are celibate. They live out as a bachelor. But if you do that, the problem is you've made the marriage an impure or evil thing. That's not the point, that they were eternal bachelors. Amen. It's the fact that they were virgins, and that should call to our mind the language of the Old and New Testament, where the people of God, the true people of God, were referenced as God's bride and God's wife. Let me give you a New Testament reference. Paul said, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." You say, "But these are male. I thought a bride should be female." The bride of Christ is going to be made up of both male and female. And the reason to make this male, because in Bible times, the males represented the whole group. Remember when Jesus fed 5,000 men, women, and children? And they're males, yes, representing the bride of Christ, but because they represent a whole people. But the point is this: a virgin is one who keeps him or herself pure for marriage. And God's people are to keep themselves pure and clean before God. I'm speaking very discreetly this morning, but virginity, saving oneself in purity for marriage, is almost an unheard of thing in our world today. I was watching a campus preacher this week, and this is filmed several years ago, but on a college campus, large crowd, and whether you agree with his tactics or not, this is what he did. He asked that crowd, "How many of you are virgins?" And maybe there's some embarrassment there. I doubt it. Knowing the young people today, there'd be no embarrassment, except for the fact that they were actually pure. But only two people raised their hands. He said, in a crowd like this, only two. And before we rag on the world too much, I want to remind you that research after research, now I'm going back to the physical analogy, research after research has shown that amongst evangelical Christian youth, the percentage of those involved in fornication is neck and neck with those in the world that are involved in fornication. Now listen to me. Before you let your mind wander and say, "Pastor, why are you preaching this?" or "Let's go on to this," keep in mind, those in that number were virgins. They were pure from this world. And the point is, in a literal sense, America is steeped in sexual sin. And again, research-wise, not just out there, but within the so-called church. You know, in the particular sense, in the literal sense, that is one of the greatest violations of God's law. God made a beautiful thing, one man, one woman, in a marriage. And any time that beautiful thing is taken from out of those parameters, it's damage and destruction and heartache and pain and ruin and wreck. Before I apply this, I want to say physically, the church needs to be a clean church. The world may do it. We don't. We are followers of God and His Word. Keep yourself pure. Over and over, Paul said, young people, flee. Flee youthful lust. Keep yourself pure, Paul said. All of us, keep yourself pure. And I want to tell you something. You cannot feast on the songs and the movies that purport that sin and it not become a part of your thinking. You cannot read the novels about those sins and it not become a possibility in your own mind. Even if you're just thinking about who's cool at school, that would be one one thing, but we're talking about who is going to stand in that number of the redeemed. It is those who have kept themselves a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing, holy and acceptable before God. Keep yourself from the sins of this world. You say, well, everybody's doing it. Yes, but not everybody is going to be in that company of the redeemed. But what about spiritually? Paul said, I have espoused you to be the bride of Christ. Amen. Keep yourself pure if you're his bride. Amen. Don't go harlotine after the things of this world. Remember, you are the bride of Christ. How do we destroy our spiritual virginity? How do we lose our spiritual purity? Every time, it is with our association with the world and the lust thereof. That's how we become impure. That's why John said, this Revelator said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Listen, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father shall abide forever. Don't love the world. You'll stand with him on that mountain, victorious, possessing this world. Oh, hallelujah. I'm about done, but if you believe it's the truth, worship God. Hallelujah. I talked to a lot of people. I can't remember whom I was talking to. But I was trying to emphasize the necessity for fidelity. And I asked the person a question. I said, if you're about to get married, this must have been a single person. I said, if you're about to get married and discover that your bride had been going out with other guys and having relations with them, how would you feel about still marrying them? Jesus is about to get married. How does he feel about those that should be his bride, but they're going out and committing unfaithfulness with the world? Oh, you know what I keep hearing as I preach this? There's a group of people getting ready to leave. I'm telling you, once you make that the goal of your life, what I just said to you isn't a matter of condemnation or disdain. It's a matter of rejoicing. Oh, and there's no self-congratulations in it, because we know we make the decision, but it's he that empowers us and he that washes us from the filth of the world. All we do is make that determination. I want to be wholly, completely his. Oh, I must go on. Secondly, the second characteristic, they follow the Lamb. Look in verse 4. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. That doesn't mean when we get to heaven, we'll follow Jesus around like a puppy its master, and we may follow him in slavish devotion. That's not the point. That's not what it's talking about. What it means is while they lived on earth, while they walked earth, they followed Jesus in that they followed his word. They followed his commandments. They followed his teaching. They followed his example. Jesus said in Matthew 16, he said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If there's anything Jesus emphasized, it was this truth right here. And yet this truth right here is one of the least visited portions of the New Testament in the church world today. Because it's not about self-denial. It's not about following Jesus. It's about getting rich. It's about self-esteem. It's about material prosperity. Amen. It's about faith. But Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, amen, if you really want to be a true follower, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Who's going to be in that 144,000? It's people who follow the Lamb. Why wouldn't we want to follow him? He's the one that cleansed us. He's the one that washed us. He's the one that gave us eternal life. I know that's silly. This is silly, but that's how my mind works sometimes. We used to sing as kids that little song. It said, and everywhere that Mary went, the Lamb was sure to go. Remember that? Everywhere Mary. I'm telling you, for the Christian that makes it, there's a little difference in that song. It says, and everywhere the Lamb goes, I'll be sure to go. Amen. That's what it's about. They followed the Lamb. That's the trouble. It's too many people's trying to get the Lamb to follow them. I'll live this way. I'll do it this way. And I want God to sanction it and back me up. Amen. It's not about the Lamb following us. It's about our following the Lamb. Are you a Lamb follower? Are you a Lamb follower? Amen. Last of all, amen. What's their characteristics? They are an offering to God. They're not defiled with women. They're virgins. They follow the Lamb. And these redeemed among men, amen, they are the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. These did not just bring an offering. They were the offering. It's a reference in the Old Testament. When you had a great harvest, you took the first of that harvest and you brought an offering in gratitude to God. Amen. Saying, God, you gave me the whole harvest and I bring you the first fruits to acknowledge your goodness. Oh, but the thing about this, they didn't bring first fruits. They were the first fruits. Hallelujah. In other words, they didn't just bring an offering. They were the offering. Knowing they had been purchased. Knowing they had been redeemed. They offered themselves wholly and completely and totally to God. Even to the point of the ultimate sacrifice. I want to ask the question this morning. Have you given your life to Christ as an offering laid upon the altar? Wholly given to him. We used to sing a song that would not gain popularity today. But we used to sing, is your all on the altar of sacrifice lay? Your heart does the Spirit control. Those are those that make it. They've given their life, their desires, their future, their problems, their trouble, amen, their families, their relationship. They've given it all to him. Oh, hallelujah. Last of all, before he finishes, purity is emphasized once again. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. They deal in truth. No guile, no untruth in their mouth. They deal in truth and not deception. I want you to do something with me. When I pray over these messages, I'm not just trying to explain the intrigueness of Revelation. I'm trying to think, oh God, what are you speaking to us? These are those that had no lie or deception in their mouth. Have you listened to what you have told yourself lately? Were you telling yourself the truth? Or were you telling yourself something that came from another quarter? And I want to give this admonition. Listen to whom you listen. What are they really telling you? Whom are you going to? Whom are you listening to? Is it the truth? I want to tell you something. Every time I can say this, Brother Joe, without any equivocation, every time the world will lie to you. Every time. The world will lie to you because the world will only listen to a lie. And when I've got to the point that I'm listening to a lie, I have become the world. The world will believe a lie. Remember, I'm not going to revisit that because they love not the truth. The world will live a lie, but not these in the 144,000. No lie in their mouth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There will be those who love the truth, live the truth, hear the truth, and they're going to make it. How many believes that this morning? I have nothing against them. I just never thought I'd quote them. But one of those Duck Dynasty fellows said lately, those who think truth is hate are those who hate the truth. I've seen that in church, concerned about somebody and try to talk to them as pastor. They'll rile up. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't like me. I don't like that. Amen. the reason they think what is being spoken. How many knows that's the world we live in? Everything's hate speech, hate speech, hate speech. It's hate speech. Most of the time, what is being said is the truth. And the way to not give any credence to it is to say that's hate speech. Oh, but those that love the truth, they won't take it as hate. They'll take it as the love of God in action. The love of God speaking. Would you come, music? Hallelujah. I've told you this through the years, several times probably. Used to have that Kroger's over on Gettysburg. How remember is that? That's the closest Kroger's. That's where I shopped a lot of times. And I was in there between right before Thanksgiving or right after Thanksgiving, and it was crowded. The lines went way back down the aisles. The whole store was crowded. And, you know, in reference to what I just said today, you say anything against this and people make you racist. This is not racist at all. It's just a fact. About 95% were African American. And somebody got tired and bored of just standing there in line and started singing a Christian song. And I'm telling you, before long, everybody in the lines were singing. And wherever you went in that store, they had picked up the chorus. I got goosebumps. Hallelujah. Ooh, they can sing. I said, they can sing. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. What's it going to be like when all God's people get home? What you got is great. And we'll do that in a minute. But I'm going to have you help me in a minute. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, when all God's people get home and start singing the song of the Redeemer. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the eternal spirit moving this place, talking to us about eternity. I'm not re-preaching, but not a one marked was lost. If you're slipping away, you're not really marked. You will be lost. But if you're holy on the altar, a follower of the Lamb, pure in intent and heart, you're marked with the mark of God. I told you, I think it will be a blood song. I want to tell you. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. How many knows church is the most important things in our life right now? Right now. There ain't no singing like the singing of God's people. Years ago, David, I was in Wales, country of Wales. I thought I was in Arkansas. I love those folk. You know, we get happy. Some folks will take off running. Some will do a jig. And that's all great. Some will clap their hands. But I began to notice something. We were singing there, Brother Cruz, in that church in Wales. And you could begin to feel the Spirit move. And the more they felt the Spirit, the louder they sang. I mean, their bodies didn't move except for one thing. The louder they sang, the further back their heads went. Until everybody was singing like this. Oh, you could feel the Spirit. Little taste of heaven. When the redeemed break forth in song. Oh, hallelujah. I guarantee you one thing. There won't be anyone on their iPad during song service there. Woo! Oh, hallelujah. Give me two flats. Hallelujah. 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 I'm redeemed. The chorus. Brad, get them started. I just want to hear the ladies sing. Amen. Hold on. Would you stand across the building? Amen.
I'm redeemed.
Ladies. All right, men. I want to hear you sing, men.
Well, I'm redeemed. By love divine, oh glory, glory. reside all to him. I now reside. I have been.
Greatest song you can sing. I want to hear everybody sing.
Oh, I'm redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory. Christ is mine. All to him I now reside. I have been.
I don't want to see one of our young people not make it, not be a part of that 144,000. I want to hear just a youth group sing. Amen. Come on. Just a youth group. Let me hear you sing.
Well, I'm redeemed.
Come on, young people. Oh, yes. Why are we doing this? We're just practicing. We're going to sing the song of the redeemed. Hallelujah. Does it mean something to you this morning to be able to sing without reservation? I'm redeemed. I'm blood washed. I've been marked with the mark of God. Hallelujah. Oh, let's sing it, church. Amen. Let's sing it, church.
Yes,
hallelujah.
I'm redeemed.
Can you sing
by
it?
By love divine.
Can you feel a freedom when you sing
it? Oh, glory, glory. Oh, Christ is mine. All to him.
No sin.
I now reside. Oh, I have been.
Hallelujah.
I have been redeemed. Yes, I'm redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory. Christ is mine. All to him I now reside. I have been.
Hallelujah.
I have been redeemed.
Keep singing. If you're
I'm
here
redeemed.
And you're not sure you have that mark,
by love divine.
You're not sure you're marked with the name
oh,
of
glory,
God on your
glory.
Life. I invite you to come
Christ
right now.
Is mine.
Come right now and say, God, I want you to mark me with the blood.
I now
mark
reside.
Me with the name of God. Are you
I
here?
Have been,
you're not sure
I
you bear that mark.
Redeemed.
Would you come? Keep singing. Hallelujah.
Yes, I'm redeemed by love divine.
You're not sure you have that
oh,
mark.
Oh, glory, glory. Christ is mine. All to him. I now reside. I have been redeemed.
Well, sweet is the song
I'm singing today.
Today, right now.
I'm redeemed. Trouble
and
sorrow have vanished away. I have been redeemed. Yes, I'm redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine, all to him. I now reside, I have been redeemed.
Just a moment here, in the language of today, I want you to envision that this is the Mount Zion, and Jesus the Lamb is on Mount Zion, and you're the 144,000 gathered around, and you are the ones that's singing in heaven. You've made it. You've come through every trial. You've come through every dark place. You've come through every moment of doubt. And you've made it. You're on the other side. You stand in victory. You've not been lost. You've not become a casualty. You've not given it. I want you to imagine that. And as we sing again, ladies and men, I want you to come and stand, lift your hands and sing it like you're around that mountain. Would you come right now? Sing it like you're around that mountain. Hallelujah. Sing like you're already there. Sing to the Lamb.
I now reside.
Oh, sing to the Lamb.
I have been redeemed.
Oh, sing to the Lamb.
Well, I'm redeemed.
Oh, come on, church. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Oh,
let
glory,
the
glory,
the Lord, say so.
Christ is mine, all to him I now reside. I have been redeemed. Sweet is the song I'm singing today. I'm redeemed. Trouble and sorrow have vanished away. I have been
I want you to
redeemed.
Sing like you're already there.
Well, I'm redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine.
Glory, glory.
All to him.
hands.
Glory, glory.
I now reside.
Glory, glory,
I have
glory,
been,
glory.
I have been redeemed. Well, I'm redeemed,
yes, I'm redeemed.
By love divine.
Oh, let the redeemed of the Lord
glory,
say so.
Christ is mine.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
I now resign. I have been redeemed. Well, I'm redeemed.
Oh, I'm redeemed
by love divine. Oh, glory, glory. Christ is mine.
Christ is
all to him.
Christ is mine.
I now resign.
Oh, can you see it this morning?
I have been redeemed.
Christ is mine.
Sweet is the song I'm singing today. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. Trouble and sorrow have vanished away. I have been redeemed.
Well, there is power,
power.
It's wonder-working power in the blood. I think they might be singing that one.
Well, there is power, power,
wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Well,
there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb.
There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
I want us to love the Lamb. Let's love the Lamb right now. It's because of Him we'll have the victory. It's because of Him we'll stand here. It's because of Him. Oh, love the Lamb.
There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power
in the precious blood of the Lamb.
There is power, power, wonder-working in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power.
Oh, God's people have a reason and a right to rejoice. Hallelujah.
Would you be wider, much wider than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Aren't you glad you bear His mark? Well, I want you to look to your right and left. You're looking at the redeemed. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. How did you say, oh, I know them. They still got problems. That's what the one looking at you thought, too. I tell you what matters. We've been washed in the blood, and we are followers of the Lamb. It's not our perfection. It's our direction. Hallelujah. We're followers of the Lamb, and we are seeking to keep ourselves pure. Amen. And we deal in truth. I said we deal in truth. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Would you greet one another, love one another this morning? If you want to pray, you can remain and pray. But greet one another this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.